Thank you, Chris. Can we thank Chris for leading us this morning?
Thanks, Chris.
Amen. And thanks again, Danessa. Can we thank Danessa again for preparing her yard and her home? Well, I'm always encouraged when I come here, just your confident declaration that the Lord was going to give you this home and that you would have the chance to use it to serve so many people, including your church family. So we're just very grateful for life under this tree once a year. We're looking at 1st and 2nd Peter. And as we have been through this entire series, really, instead of trying to cover all the content in the letters, we really want to get a sense of what was going on in the life of the individual who was writing the letter, what was going on in the context, the time, who was in charge in government, who was in charge in the synagogues, and how did that impact what was going on in culture? How did that impact somebody's faith? Because wouldn't it be easy if we could live for Jesus in a vacuum without circumstances or difficult relationships? Wouldn't that be amazing?
What a delight.
Like, it's always, you know, when we go to camp or we sit and we have time with the Lord and everything is great, and then we get up and we start our day and it's filled with all the stuff. It's very easy to romanticize these letters, I think, to look at them and say, wow, wouldn't it be easy if our lives were just like the guys who wrote the epistles? And then we realize, no, we're actually, our circumstances are much, much easier, but maybe not to our benefit that they are easier. There's less resistance, and so sometimes there's less growth. But when we look at the life and the circumstances of those who were giving and receiving these letters, it really helps us once we start to investigate the content. So again, this whole series has been about what's behind that. And so as I started thinking about 1st and 2nd Peter, there's so much good stuff in those letters, and it's a lot to cover. But my mind turned to Peter's interactions with Jesus, and I just want to give us an account of those things and let it encourage us this morning, because Peter was one of Jesus's inner three. So there was Peter, James, not the James who wrote the book of James, that was the brother of Jesus, but the disciple James. There was Peter, James, and John, and we'll look at John's epistles next week. But those were Jesus's inner three. Out of the 12, there were three. And we find in the gospel writings that Jesus has taken these three all over the place all the time. And so when we get to hear from them, specifically the gospel writers, being John and being Matthew, were gospel writers who were also disciples of Jesus. Here we see the epistles, just the few epistles that were written by those who walked with Jesus. Two brothers walked with Jesus. So James, the brother of Jesus, and Jude, the brother of Jesus, who we'll talk about 2 weeks from now, were brothers but not disciples, and likely weren't part of the ministry until after Jesus's resurrection and ascension. That's when they really started into the ministry. And so these epistles, these five that we're looking at, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were written by those who walked with Jesus in the flesh. James, Peter, John, and Jude. These last seven letters are written by these four authors. But when I think about Peter, and you might feel the same way, Peter is someone that I can relate to in the faith because his life as a growing disciple of Jesus was incredibly messy. The ups and downs were at the polar ends of the ups and the downs. And his life gives me hope as a growing disciple of Jesus. Because I have a messy life and I feel like I have ups and downs even within the day sometime. And I'm like, Lord, wouldn't it be easy if I could just follow you up and to the right and always just kind of be on this trajectory of growth and maturity? And it just isn't like that all the time. We have these ups and down moments. And if it didn't reflect the life of those who followed Jesus, I would be discouraged. But it encourages me when we look at the ups and the downs, because it gives me hope for those moments where I'm like, I'm a train wreck, Lord. Why would you even want anything to do with me? And it's in those moments that I'm encouraged by Peter's life specifically. But here's some of the things that happened with Jesus and Peter. If you remember that initially, Peter was visited by Jesus at his place of work. Imagine Jesus showing up in your workspace, Peter standing in a boat with some nets away from the shore on Galilee, and Jesus walks by and says, hey, come and follow me, because you're fishing for fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of people. So I'm changing your focus within your vocational assignment. He was still fishing. Right? He was still casting out nets. It just wasn't for fish anymore. It was for people. But Jesus came and met Peter at his workplace and said, why don't you put those nets down and pick up some different nets? And I'm sure Peter had all kinds of questions about the details. Have you ever had a boss show up in your workplace and ask you if you want to take on a different kind of assignment? We usually want to see the job description first, don't we? Well, if I'm going to do a new thing, what is it that I'm going to be doing? And Jesus said, don't worry about it, Peter. Just follow me. You're going to fish for people. And so there was that initial interaction. Then we see also in the town of Capernaum, not far from where Jesus called Peter, that Peter's mother-in-law was sick, like deathly sick. And so they left the synagogue and went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And Jesus healed her of a pretty intense fever. And then it says she got up and waited on the people. So he was invited to follow Jesus. Jesus comes and heals his family member. Then Peter's back at work one day, having a really bad day, not catching any fish. Anyone have a bad day at work where you just felt like productivity was really low? Well, here's a guy not catching fish, and Jesus says to him, why don't you throw the nets on the other side? And he does, and he pulls in a miraculous catch. So he's being invited into relationship. His family is being healed. He's been giving provision. He got invited to go on a hike. Did you know that Jesus took his disciples hiking? They went on a hike up a mountain. He went with Peter, James, and John at what we know to be today the Transfiguration, where Jesus went bright white, like probably the way that John saw him again in the book of Revelation. But there, Moses and Elijah showed up, and they had this moment. And what's Peter running, doing? He's running around trying to figure out how he can move into this neighborhood. Can I set up some tents? Can we stay here longer? And this is a moment of enthusiasm for Peter in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus says, we can't stay up here. Don't set up the tents. We got other places to be, but I just wanted you to see this. So Peter was intimately familiar with the power of Jesus in the presence of those who had gone before. As a Jewish follower of Jesus, he would have been awestruck to see Moses and Elijah in the same place, representing the law and the prophets in the presence of Jesus. What a moment that must have been. Peter, if you remember, is the one who identified Jesus as the Messiah when they were north and they were in Caesarea Philippi, in a region that wanted to worship every god but Yahweh. Peter goes there with Jesus, and Jesus pulls him and the others aside and says, in the presence of all these other gods, who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who, in one of his higher moments, his greater moments, says, well, you're Jesus Christ. You're the Son of the living God. So that's one of those moments we're going to ask you to reflect in a few minutes on some of your highlight reel moments in faith when you, as a disciple of Jesus, are walking in such a way just thinking, I am living in what God has called me to do right now. We've all had those moments. And immediately, as great as that moment was, Peter has another moment because Jesus then reveals to him, okay, you said that I'm the Messiah, and I am the Messiah, and I'm going to die the way that the old prophet said that I would. And what does Peter do? Because that's not according to Peter's plan to have this rabbi die in his presence. So he pulls him off to the side next to the tree and says, Jesus, you're out of your mind. And then Jesus calls him Satan. And then things get a little intense. So as great as it was in the moment, the next moment, this disciple is getting harshly rebuked by his Savior-to-be. These up and down moments of faith. There was a moment where Jesus was trying to weed out the crowd a little bit by giving a really difficult teaching about his blood and his body, and to eat his blood and his body. And Jesus was trying to test to see who was really with him to receive a hard teaching. And while many wandered away, Peter opened his mouth and said, Lord, without you, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Again, so here is Peter getting revelation and stepping back up after he stepped back down, after he had great moments and weak moments. There was the moment where Peter walked out on the water. And he walked on water, and then he sunk in water. In the same moment, he had a moment where he stepped out in faith, and then fear. You ever step out in faith and fear overtakes you? And then you sink, and then Jesus picks you up again? Jesus just has this way of rebuking us in a way that gives us another chance, but helps us to learn. This was all part of the preparation process for Peter in his work as one who would help to start the early church, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. There were big things for Peter to do. But it took all this training ground of the ups and downs and the backspace where we have these stories now, but these stories not only weren't written, they were still being lived at this time. But Peter's just working this out over 3 years with Jesus. Peter, he claimed that he would never deny Jesus. And maybe there was some arrogance or pride or just hope in that moment because he didn't know what was coming. And as soon as he claimed that he'd never deny him, Peter went to sleep when Jesus asked him to pray with him in the garden. And then he cut off the ear of a soldier who came to arrest him. Like, he's just having some really bad moments, really one after another in a very short space of time. We're talking about hours now. He's not finishing well in Jesus' greatest moment. You ever feel like you're just not finishing well, like one horrible thing after the next in the course of just a few days? And then the enemy comes and maybe makes you question if you even love Jesus to begin with, or if it's even worth all the headache of going through what he went through. And then after cutting off the ear of this guard, he goes on to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. We're talking about bad days. But then the Gospels also tell us that when they found out that Jesus was resurrected, it says that John and Peter went, but Peter ran to the tomb. He ran to the tomb. He's having a good moment again because he's running with anticipation and faith, but he runs to the tomb and he sees Jesus, and I'm sure he's standing there when doubting Thomas puts his finger in his side, and here he is. And he's already told them that he's going to go prepare a place for them and that he's going to send the power of the Holy Spirit, but all that is still out in front of them. It's hard to see. It's hard to know. But Peter, he stayed faithful. But it wasn't enough to keep him from feeling like he just wanted to go back. And that's where we pick up in John 21. We're going to read John 21, verses 1 through 19. Before the ascension, but post-resurrection, having gone back to do the thing that he did before he followed Jesus. Does anyone ever find themselves going back to old rhythms and patterns in their life? What do we find Peter doing in John 21, but going back to fish for fish? He went back to fish for fish. He went back to do the thing that he had done before. And even then Jesus met him. And this is what it says in John 21, beginning in verse 1. Afterwards, and this is after Jesus appeared to the disciples, including doubting Thomas. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way, John says. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So not only are they going back to do the thing they used to do, but they're doing it the way they used to do it, which was not well all the time. So they find themselves in this moment. Peter and the disciples have been in this moment, fishing for no fish, in the past. And then there's this deja vu moment where Jesus shows up and says, I remember meeting you here once before. If I met you here again, would you remember what it was that I taught you after we met in this place? Verse 4, it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends. This is like one of those friends. I don't know if he's jabbing at them a little bit. I don't know the tenor of it, but I like to think that maybe Jesus is giving them a hard time a little bit when he says, friends, haven't you any fish? Like, can you imagine that moment? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. This is not the first time they've had this interaction with Jesus. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. See, these are all things they'd done before. Isn't it amazing when we experience things like we've experienced them before? Sometimes the lessons come back. I think Jesus was working with Peter through experiences to help him to remember the things that he'd learned, but he'd forgotten. And even though he'd forgotten those things, Jesus was gracious to remind him of those things again. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of full fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and he dragged the nets ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the tension in that moment? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Again, it's like taking all of the lessons that he taught them and cramming them into this one breakfast. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And these could be a lot of things. These could be people. These could be your vocational assignments. Could be a number of things. Do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. I was just listening to Pastor Joe Whitwer preach the sermon down in Anaheim when we were there about a month ago. He talked about in the Greek that, you know, we get love, and there's one word for love, but in the Greek you get like five or six different definitions of love, and so it shows up love every time. But the kind of love that Jesus is asking, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you self-sacrificially love me? And I like the way that Joe said it. He responded with a different kind of love. Yes, I love you. And what Peter is saying back to Jesus in that moment when he says, do you love me to the point of sacrifice? Peter's response to him is, I really, really like you, Jesus. Right? I like you. Do you love me to the point of death? I like you so much. The awkwardness. You ever done that? Confess your love to another human and they're like, I like you. Or, thanks. This is the awkward tension in this moment. He says, I really like you. And Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape sacrificially love me with all your heart to the point of death? Yes, Lord, you know that I really like you so much. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What's interesting is that Peter never made that full confession in response to Jesus. But Jesus, like Joe Whitwer said a few weeks ago, he met Peter where Peter was at. And don't we feel that way sometimes about loving Jesus? When Joe Whitwer asked us if we love Jesus, how much do we love Jesus? That first thought is like, ugh, not as much as I should. Or I don't know, Jesus, yeah, I mean, I like you. I like you. It was 3,000 pastors in the room. And so when your job and Jesus are the same thing, sometimes that gets weird. So that's just a thing. We're always having to work that out to keep Jesus from becoming our job. Peter struggled with that, I think. The disciples struggled with that because they left and did a new vocational thing with him. And so sometimes there's those moments where you're like, I love you, Jesus. And I just need to go on a hike or watch sports or whatever. And Jesus meets us there. And his love doesn't require performance. It just requires our heart. And so there's these moments. Do we love him? Do we love him? It's so challenging. But in this process of asking Peter three times, do you love me? He's restoring him as many times as Peter denied Jesus just days before. He's so gracious to meet us and restore us. He said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to him to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So that's 30 AD. If we fast forward 30 years to Peter's epistle, which was likely written from Rome to the church in Asia Minor, which is the church that is now Turkey. It's all of that region that's just north a few hundred miles into the west of Jerusalem, but hundreds and hundreds of miles to the east of Rome. And so Peter's writing back from this place where he would likely give his life just as brutally as Jesus gave his life. And he writes this. He was a young man. Now he was an old man. Chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Some people in this life will get inheritances from their parents by way of finance. Some won't. But all followers of Jesus have an inheritance saved for them. We have something that's better than this world has to offer waiting for us, which means that we can be free with the things that he's put in our hands. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded. Church, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Whatever we're facing right now, face it knowing that we are shielded by the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. I love this verse. Verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. In this inheritance that you've just found out about, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, church, just a little while, maybe 80 years, but probably not more. Even if all of it is terrible and miserable, which for most of us in this space, that's not our reality. It will be for some followers of Jesus. For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him. John makes statements like this because Peter had seen him. I bet he laments that these followers hadn't seen him like he'd seen him. Though you had not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not choose him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter was writing to a Jewish audience. He had a real problem with Gentiles. He just did. Jesus came and visited him about that on a number of occasions. He was a little bit racist. He was a little bit like, I don't want to share this love with people that aren't Jewish. And so there was a grace too to reach to Jewish people, and Peter did. And so he's writing to the Jewish church, Jewish followers of Jesus who understood what was taking place in the Old Testament. So he makes Old Testament references because he knew they would get it. He's trying to link the two, just like the author of Hebrews was. In verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation that I'm telling you about, the prophets, Jewish prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. He says, don't forget what Isaiah said in chapter 53. There will be a suffering Messiah. Remember, that was 760 years ago. Our prophet, Isaiah, we still pull out his scroll when we worship Jesus. He said the Messiah would suffer, and I'm telling you because Jesus told us that you're going to suffer too, but it's only for a little while, church. Just a little while, because there's an inheritance in heaven waiting for you. He's telling the Jewish people, don't forget, this Jesus is connected to those prophets, and he's the greatest prophet. And by the way, I was on the mountain 30 years ago when Jesus took me up there, and the prophet showed up. It was awesome. This is the real life stuff. This all comes out of Jesus' interactions with Peter and Peter's understanding of who Jesus was because of it. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look upon these things. But Jesus, what he said to us was this. He said, there's going to be a day where you can't even go where you want and your arms are going to be stretched out and you're going to die a death you don't want to die. But don't worry, because it's just to suffer for a little bit. But we're encouraged by one who isn't perfect. It would be easy to read all this and be like, gosh, if my life was as perfect and put together as Peter's, I'd be in real good shape. But Peter's already told on himself. He's already telling on himself. And then John and others would tell on him even more than he told on himself. But that's just a glimpse. As you read the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, I'd encourage you to do so. Keep in context, keep in mind the story, because the story of the ups and downs is what made that letter possible. The best things that we have to offer people as followers of Jesus is to teach them from our greatest blunders, not our greatest victories. We talk to people who are curious about Jesus, and we use our blunders as our points of illustration more than anything, because the gospel writers did it, because the writers of the epistles did it, because people aren't impressed with our perfection. They're impressed that we can keep moving forward in the midst of our dysfunction, right? That's what people are. So when we share Jesus with people, just be ourselves. Just be your broken self. Let's just take maybe 10 or 15 minutes before we eat. And let's just sit in groups of two or three. Just gather around or move across the room or the yard if you want. But these three questions, with Peter in mind, share about a moment or a season in your life with Jesus that you're really proud of. Like a moment when you felt like you were just having a great moment following Jesus as a disciple. Just share one of those moments. Secondly, share about a blunder you've had with Jesus that he has or still could restore you from by his grace. We might be carrying around blunders that we haven't allowed Jesus to restore us from like he restored Peter. Is there a blunder, something that you wish, gosh, I wished I'd done that differently? And then what does loving Jesus look like in your life presently? And then in light of these realities, how can we pray for each other? Sound good?
Yeah.
So we'll do that, and then we'll eat some food and stuff.
Okay.
Hey, amen.